Isn't there tremendous victory in what we've just been singing tonight? The child of God looking forward to that time when we'll see the Lord. We'll see Him face to face. It's a lovely last verse. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. That's the day that we're looking forward to. The day when we're going to see the Lord. And we're going to see Him as He is. We're going to behold Him. The one that was seen by faith. Many of us have looked to Christ. We've looked to Christ hanging upon the cross of Calvary as our Savior. And by faith we've beheld Him there dying for us. And one day we're going to see Him in the flesh. We're going to see Him with our own eyes. What a day that is to look forward to. Our brother Harold Pilling has seen the Lord. Must be a wonderful thing to close your eyes on earth, to open your eyes in heaven, and to see the Lord. He had almost 94 years in this life. Years that were blessed with much. Fruitfulness in his ministry, the things that he did unto the Lord's name. I omitted to mention this afternoon that he was a postman, and he used to deliver the mail. And of course he gave it up many years ago, coming to the age of almost 94. He retired a long while ago. But he served the Lord right to the end. And we thank God for that. For what he did. The love that he had for the Savior. And the love that he had for the souls of men. And what he did to see souls brought to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And we were thinking this afternoon how that he was God's smuggler. I'm told that he made 17 different visits into Eastern European countries and other countries where the gospel really was unknown, where the word of God was not known, and they smuggled these Bibles in. And at times it was a very dangerous thing to do. At times they were strip searched, being stopped on the border, and we thought of that incident this afternoon when they were stopped and the guards wanted to search the van. A van that was filled with Bibles. And when they went to the door somehow had jammed. Why? Well, Harold and his friend prayed that the Lord would help them. You don't know how God's going to help you, but that's how the Lord helped them. The door jammed. And when they got through and the guards didn't have access to the van, they went down the road and they stopped and got out to see what was wrong with the door. And there was nothing wrong with the door. It opened quite easily. And they looked back upon that as an intervention of God, that God kept the door closed so that the guards wouldn't see that they were smuggling the Word of God into, I think it was Romania at that time. And so the Word of God went out. And we trust and pray that the Bibles that were taken to other countries will be used of God and be the means of seeing many, many souls brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sands of time ran out for Harold. And the appointed day came, as it will come for us all, when we must leave this life. And so on Friday morning, the Lord said to him, come home. Just come home. Come up hither. And Harold went to be with the Lord. And in this we rejoice. I want you to open the Bible, and I want you to turn to the Epistle of James and the chapter 4. And towards the end of this chapter, there's a section here where James deals with life. Life solemnly considered. I'm going to read all the chapter because I believe there's great profit to be gained from every part of the Word of God, and every part of this chapter tonight certainly is filled with tremendous teaching. I want you to listen carefully, and if you have your Bible with you, follow it please in the Word of God this evening. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, that your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. May God bless the reading of this chapter to all of our hearts tonight. Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we seek thee now in the gospel. We seek thee in the preaching of the word. We pray that thou wilt stand with us as we seek to turn to the scriptures now. We thank thee for what we've read, every line. Thou hast given to us thy word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And we thank thee, Lord, for those little things that we learn every day, those valuable truths that God himself lays into our hearts when we read the Bible. And we thank thee, Lord, for all these verses that we've read this evening. And as we think in particular about life, solemnly considered here by James, impress the truths upon our hearts and our minds, and may it be the means of edification, that it will edify us as believers, and it will be the means of enlightening those who are unbelievers, that they might see the truth, that they might see their need, that they might turn to Jesus Christ this night and be saved. We ask in his name. Amen. Our thoughts tonight will be concentrated upon verses 12 through to verse 15, where we have this subject of life solemnly considered. It is somewhat ironic that the only thing that we can expect in life is death. We're going to die someday, because it is appointed unto man once to die. Death is universal. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background might be. Death is something that is going to affect each and every man born into this world. The Word of God tells us we must needs die, for we are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any persons. And when it comes to this subject of death, God does not respect any man. Death comes to us all, rich and poor, high and low, righteous or non-righteous alike, for death is universal. Death is also unavoidable. You can't dodge it. You can't hedge it when it comes. When that fixed moment for your departure arrives, and whenever God says your time is up, your soul will leave its body and you must leave this life and go out into eternity. You remember the patriarch Job. He spoke often about the subject of life and death. And he said on one occasion, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." I know it. Because you see, death is unavoidable. Death is universal. It is unavoidable. And death is unseen. It's uncertain. We don't know when it's going to take place. How true that is for many of you who have sat at the bedside of your loved ones. And even though you knew the time was near, you didn't know the precise moment, that fixed time when God would call the soul of your loved one out into eternity. You see, the Word of God reminds us that death is unseen, that it's uncertain. And I think of what the patriarch Isaac said. He was getting older. He perhaps felt the frailty of his years. And he felt that someday soon that he was going to die. And he makes this statement with regard to his death. He says, I know not the day of my death. I don't know when I'm going to die. Now he felt it was near, though he lived for many years afterwards. But he didn't know when. Whether it would be in the near future or in the distant future. For death is unseen, it's uncertain. The chapter of the Word of God that we've read this evening, and especially these latter verses, James is warning against the sin of presumption, especially in regard to tomorrow. He wants to enforce a solemn truth upon the hearts of those that he writes to, and all those that would ever read this epistle since, and down through the centuries, millions and millions of people have read the Word of God, and they've read this passage of Scripture, and he wants to enforce a truth upon their mind and their heart. And so he uses this expression, go to now. This expression only occurs here in the New Testament and in the first verse of the next chapter. And it is a phrase that is used to arouse a man, to call his attention to some vital truth or pressing advice. It's like the shaking of a sleeper to awaken him to urgent tidings. James speaks about men making their plans that they might never keep because the unexpected could happen, preventing them from keeping those plans that they've made. Now, of course, this is a particular message to the ungodly tonight who are not ready for eternity, who are not right with God, thinking about making all our plans for the future. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to be in some place or the other. All these plans that we're making for a distant time, here is a special word to you that are not ready. Now, I know the Christians can also make their plans, and sometimes God doesn't feature in them. But at least the Christians write with God, and if the unexpected happened, they would be ready for eternity, and they would go to heaven. And so this message is particularly applicable to those that know not the Lord. We are rushing on towards eternity. And the great question is, how is it with your soul? How do you stand with God tonight? There is nothing that is more important. It is, my friend, you're a dying man, you're a dying woman. There's an old preacher of the past, and he said, I'm a dying man preaching to dying men and women. And that's what I do every week. I'm a dying man myself. Nothing surer than one day that I'm going to die. And I'm preaching to the congregation of dying people. You're all going out into eternity. A number of years ago, I remember it well, because I was a minister then in Portavogie. Six men, after a night of drinking and merriment, they set out with their plans. Plans to cross Strangford Lough in their little boat. Plans to dock in the town of Kirkcudbright. Plans to arrive home with their family, to get their supper, to go to bed. Plans that they had made, no doubt, for tomorrow, but they never made it. Their plans were brought to nothing. And I might be right in saying tonight, and I believe I am, when you think of the lifestyle that they lived and the kind of men that they were, that they never considered God. God was not in their thoughts. They never considered the possibility of being stopped in their journey. They never took into account a visitation of the angel of death. They never envisaged a meeting with eternity. For my friends, that's exactly what happened. For those six men met their death at sea as they were crossing over Strangford Lough. This kind of event and many others like it should cause us all to stop to think and to consider. It's only a fool that hears of this kind of a tragedy and fails to search out his own soul and ask the question, where do I stand with God and where do I stand in the light of the great eternity of God? The Lord uses these terrible events to speak to us. And such news should come like a trumpet blast to our ears and to our hearts. Drowning disasters of this nature, or other disasters that happened around us, should cause us to think about eternal and spiritual things. And I want to draw your attention to what James has to say here about life. Life, for many, with all its enjoyments, with all its pleasures, but life solemnly considered as far as God's word is concerned tonight. Notice, first of all, the inquiry about life. And we have the little inquiry, the little question that is asked here in verse 14. And James asks this question, what is your life? And I want you to face that question tonight in this meeting. What is your life? Young man, young woman, with the potential of all life before you, what is your life tonight? Older man, older woman in this meeting, what is your life? Father, what is your life? Mother, what is your life? Unconverted soul, what is your life? Dear child of God in this service, what is your life? This inquiry is all expressive and all comprehensive. What is your life in your home? How do you live before your family? What is your life in your community? How do you live before your neighbors? What is your life in your workplace? How do you live before your fellow employees? What is your life as a Christian in your church? How are you living for God? What is your life? Before your loved ones, before your children, before your neighbors, aye, before the eye of God, for that is most important. Your life is either lived for Jesus Christ or it is not. It's as simple as that. If you're a Christian, your life is either lived to the fullest of its capacity in the service of the Lord. That being the case, you are walking in the newness of life. You're longing for holiness. You're seeking the kingdom of Jesus. You're desiring His glory. You're making it your business and your ambition to bring others to the Savior, to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, as a professing Christian, if it's not lived to its fullest capacity in the service of Christ, then your life is a sham. It's worthless. And you've got little or no testimony before the ungodly. And your family members do not see the life of Jesus in your life. You live for self and not for God. Perhaps you've no burden for the unconverted, no love for God's house, no burning desires for the altogether lovely one, the person of the Lord Jesus, no zeal and earnestness to magnify Christ in your body. And if the truth of the matter be known tonight, you're cold and you're backslidden, and you're unfaithful and unholy and maybe unconverted. If on the other hand you're a lost soul, you're either seeking out the truth or you're rejecting the truth. You're either coming nearer to the kingdom of Christ or you're drifting further away from that kingdom. You're either running to find Jesus or you're running in the opposite direction. What is your life? Is it a life for self, for the world, for pleasure, for sensuality, for unholy desires, for personal ambition? Is it a life of Christ's rejection, gospel hardening, Holy Spirit spurning? Are you sliding down the slippery slope that's leading you to hell itself? Are you standing on the very precipice of a lost eternity? Are your feet taking you swiftly to death and destruction? Only you can answer that tonight. What is your life? An inquiry about life. Notice very quickly in the second place the carnality of life that's spoken about here in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there, and buy and sell, and get gain. Here is carnal presumption. How apt men are to leave God out of their schemes. We will go into such and such a city. Perhaps into Antioch, or maybe into Damascus, or maybe to the great city of Alexander. That's how these men in the days of James were thinking. And we're going to do this or that. The observant reader of the Word of God couldn't help but notice the multiplicity of ands in this verse. Accumulating one presumptuous expectation upon another. Did you notice it there? We're going to go into such a city and continue there, and buy and sell, and get gain. And this is exactly the way most people live today. How many in this meeting are rushing through life just like this? You formulate your plans, your projects, and your programs, but God is not in your thoughts. You make your agendas, your appointments, and your arrangements, but consider not whether you will be able to carry them through. Such was the rich farmer that you read about in Luke chapter 12. You remember the man whose land was blessed by God, whose land became fruitful acres, acres that yielded a tremendous harvest. And such was the accumulation that was given to him at that harvest time that he decided to pull down his old barns and build greater barns. And he said to his soul, he spoke to himself, and he looked out into the future. And he thought that he had many years ahead. And that's what he said, you've got many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he decided to live it up, and God was not in his thoughts. That, my dear friends, is carnal presumption. Thinking that all is going to be well with you for many years to come. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, the uncertainty of life. Do you see what it says there in verse 14, just at the beginning of the verse? It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And I think you need to look at it in the context. Verse 13, these men that are saying that they're going into this city, they're going to stay there for a year, they're going to buy and sell and get gain. And how that James cautions them that they ought to say in verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Not one of us tonight in this meeting knows what tomorrow has in store. The men of James' time were businessmen. They were formulating their plans with confident security for a long time to come. In fact, they were not merely planning for tomorrow. And James is saying, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They were planning for a whole year ahead. What they would be doing, where they were going to be, how they were going to be accumulating. But they were fools as far as their souls were concerned. Because there were many things that they failed to consider. You know, they didn't think of the reality that they might never reach the city in the first place. Something might stop them. Something might call them elsewhere or cut down the very thread of life. Many a soul has set out on a journey and they've never reached the destination to which they intended to arrive. And you may go from your home healthy and hopeful, but before another day dawns, it's eternity. Eternity. And these men never thought about that. Nor did they consider, suppose they did reach the city, how did they know that they were going to stay there? And stay there for a whole year? Something might happen to send them back to where they came from. Or shorten their stay in some fashion. Suppose they did stay for the full time. They could not be certain to buy or to sell there. Sickness may prevent that. Trade may not be what they expected it to be. And so there were many things that might have intruded upon their plans, but nonetheless, they were making their plans for the future. And there's nothing wrong with planning. And we all make our plans. And I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, have made plans for tomorrow, you've made plans for this week, and some further ahead, and you've been planning your holidays for the summertime. Isn't that right? You've been thinking about where you're going to go, and how you're going to spend your leisure time whenever you get that time to be off from your work and from your employment. And we all make our plans, and if you look into my diary, it's just the same as anybody else's. And I know what I hope to do this week, and I know where I hope to be tomorrow, and appointments that I intend to keep every day of the week. as far as this week is concerned. That's not the problem. The problem is leaving God out of the situation, leaving God out of your plans. I wonder tonight, are you making your plans? But life's uncertain. You know not what you'll be on the morrow. You may know what you intend to do, but a thousand things may happen to prevent you from doing those things. Tomorrow is held in a veil of secrecy. Tomorrow is God's possession. Tomorrow may mean eternity. We need to be taught that scripture that is emphasized in the Old Testament, where it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." No, our attitude ought to be, as James tells us here, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. If the Lord will, I'll be there. If the Lord will, I'll keep that appointment. That's the way that we ought to live our life, because our times are in His hands. But there's a fourth thing to notice here. In verse 14, there's the brevity of life. And the brevity of life is seen in this little phrase where James speaks these words. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. From the moist ground the vapor rises at the first touch of the morning sun and glides gracefully up the mountainside. But when the very beams which called it forth gain their strength, those vapors are scattered. And at noon you look for it, but it's gone. And the place which knew it knows it no more. And James is saying to us, such is your life. It's just like a mist. It's not permanent. It's not lasting. It's not substantial. It's not solid. It is something that is easily scattered. Job describes our days under certain metaphors. Metaphors that I think about oftentimes, and I'm sure many of you do as well. Let me just read to you. You needn't turn to these passages of Scripture, but let me read to you what Job the patriarch said in his time. And Job knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to think about life and death so much in his life during his trial. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope." You can think how quickly the weaver's shuttle passed through the loom. And life is just like that, just like the weaver's shuttle. Vanishes past our eyes almost in an instant. He says that life, my life, is like wind. The wind blows, it passes on. That's what life is like. He said, as the cloud that is consumed and vanisheth away, and the clouds appear in the sky, and so quickly they depart. He goes on to call life a shadow. He says, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. And when we see the sunshine in this country, and it's not very often, the shadows appear. But the shadows disappear so quickly, don't they? And so does life. In the chapter 9 and verse 25 of the book that bears his name, he says, my days are swifter than a post. That's the courier, the runner. The one that carried the royal commands, hastened on his journey, rode on horseback so quickly on his errand. My life is just like a post. The next verse, they are passed away, speaking about his days on earth, as the swift ships and as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Sometimes we stand on the shoreline and we watch the ships passing by. And when we go to the Sunday school outing over these past number of years, and we go down there to Crawford's Burn, and we have the opportunity to stand on the seashore, and we notice some of the ships pass by. It's not long before they appear on one side of the horizon and then vanishes so quickly on the other side of the horizon, and life is just like that. Or like the eagle that hastens to the prey. And I'm told that when the eagle, from incredible heights, maybe even a mile high, sees its prey below, it can swoop down at speeds of 200 miles an hour. And Job is using that as an illustration of the quickness of life. It's brief. It's very short. He goes on to speak in chapter 14 of days being like a flower that is cut down and like a shadow that continueth not. You see, my friends, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf in time. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. We have not long to stay, be in time. And the oldest liver will tell you how short time is. And if you had got the opportunity to talk to Harold Pilling, and Harold Pilling has seen many days in this scene of time, many years that God has given to him, almost 94 years in the mercy of God, Harold would have told you, as he did to others, that life at best is very brief. It passes so, so quickly. And then we have the finality of life that James speaks about in verse 14, just there at the end of the text. This life that appears like the vapor for a little time. Notice what he says at the conclusion of the verse. And then vanisheth away. The little vapor divinely given to each one of us will vanish into eternity one day. Life will draw to its close for us all. We will reach the end of our duration. Our allotted span will finish. One of these days will be our last day. It may be near. It may be far. I don't know that tonight. But this I am certain about. This is sure. Life has its final day. It has its closing chapter, its last appearance. And soon this world that knows us today will know us no longer forever. One day our course will be finished, our race will be run, our last breath will be taken, our last words will be spoken, our last steps will be trodden, and then eternity. Oh, that you'd waken up and understand this tonight. The finality of life, it's coming to an end. And then lastly, in these words of James there in verse 12, we have the solemnity about life. He says there's one lawgiver who was able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There is one lawgiver, one judge, one ruler, one person who will pass the sentence, one who will decide the case of every man. In his sole possession is the sovereign hand of power. And James says he's able to save and he's able to destroy. It is him that we have to do with. Before him we must give an account. Before him we must stand in judgment. And before him we will rise or fall for all eternity. You will be summoned to appear before the judge of all the earth. And he will examine you and he will give the verdict. And my friend, his verdict will be absolutely right. It will be just and it will be true. He is able to save. These are blessed words. These are wonderful words. He has opened up the way. He has made provision of the cross of Calvary and the giving up of his own son as an offering for sin. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him by Christ Jesus. So they are precious words he's able to save. But it doesn't end there. It says that he's able to destroy. And these are solemn words. My Bible tells me of a place of darkness. A place of weeping. And wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place of everlasting punishment. Now a place that is called the lake of fire. A place that is prepared for destruction. God's word speaks of a day when Jesus Christ comes forth and he says to those who know him not, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or as the other gospel writer put it, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And do you know what the great problem in this meeting is for many, for some who know not the Lord? The great problem is that you don't fear God.
Jesus calls you to fear him which is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. But you don't fear him. I trust tonight, as we have considered life solemnly from the words of James, that you'll waken up. That you'll come to your senses. That you'll come to understand the scriptural truth. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. And you ought to fear it. You ought to fear that day when you will be summoned to appear before him and give an account. In your plans, have you considered God? Are you right with him? Are you ready for heaven? Are you saved by his grace? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not that a day will bring forth. And so I'm back to my question that we began with tonight. The inquiry of life. The inquiry about life. What is your life tonight? Is it a life that is saved by God's grace and you're on your way to heaven? Or is it not, and you're still destined to a lost eternity? I trust through the preaching of the word that you will be concerned in your soul, concerned enough to seek for the answer and to turn to Jesus Christ that you might have salvation. He is able to save. And he can save you tonight. He can save you where you're sitting if you call upon his name. Let us pray.